Well, an official good morning to you, church family. Please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Now, have you ever listened to someone, like maybe a coworker, launch into this wild and weird story? And you ask yourself the question, boy, how is this going to end? Or maybe, perhaps, you've just watched two people from your family blow up and storm off. And so you ask yourself the question, how is this going to end? Or perhaps maybe you, in a quiet moment of reflection as you look back on your life, you ask yourself the question, how is this going to end? This morning is about ending, a double ending of sorts, because today we end our study of the book of Daniel. But the subject matter of our passage, chapters 10 through 12, is also about the end. Now, I really don't want to say too much because we have a lot of passage before us. So let's just dive in and let's begin the end. Follow as I read all of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground, and I was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthen me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and have good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Well, a dazzling angel appears, and Daniel becomes a juiced orange. He's shriveled, he's lifeless, and he's thrown to the floor. The angel has the appearance like flaming jewelry, bright and beautiful. But there's an overwhelming presence about him that's utterly terrifying. And that makes sense because he's more than just a pretty face. We learn that this angel is a warrior. He battles demonic forces. And fresh off one battle, he stands before Daniel as Daniel lies flat on his face. Now, that often happens to people in the Bible when they meet angels. And it's already happened to Daniel, actually, as it turns out, in chapter 8. However, this angel has appeared to impart a message to Daniel, but it's a message for all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, a shriveled up Daniel won't do. He needs to be able to handle this message in order to deliver the message. The juice, so to speak, needs to be put back into him. And that's the point of chapter 10. We read that Daniel is without strength in verses 8 and 10 and 15 and 16 and 17. He says things like, no strength was left in me, and I retained no strength. But just as we read he is without, we also read that he is given exactly what he needs. It's worth reading again in verses 18 and 19. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and I said, Let the Lord speak, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. See, there you go. Rejuiced, ready to go. Now, I know that is a silly way to put it, but I'm trying to convey the fact that he was empty and now he is full. We observe it in his words, but we also see it in his posture. He starts flat on the ground, then he's put on his knees and his hands, then he's standing but trembling, then he's standing but trembling with his head down and mouth muted. Until finally, he's strengthened, standing, and set to receive the divine message. So what can we learn here from chapter 10? Well, we can learn that receiving and delivering the word of God often comes at great cost. For Daniel, that meant being in the presence of an angel and receiving some terrifying news to come. But the same is true for all those who serve by delivering the word of God to others. Christians near and far work tirelessly at great cost to themselves and their loved ones in order that they might bring that word and others hear it. This faithful service is more taxing than we initially believe, especially when our brothers and sisters face persecution for sharing that word. But as we see here, God gives strength. He gives strength so that the messenger can still keep ministering, both in times of security and times of suffering. See, we also read in our passage the means by which God strengthens us. God strengthens by the assurance of his love. O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. I'm reminded of John chapter 20, when Jesus meets his trembling disciples behind a locked door. And after the greatest demonstration of love, his death and resurrection, he reassures them, saying, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." By God's generosity and blessing to us, we enjoy a relative ease in the U.S. However, there are Christians, many in their home countries around the world, as well as missionaries who serve there, who face real hardship. They serve tirelessly and willingly pour themselves out for others. And for some, they do it tirelessly so amidst persecution. But God strengthens them. He strengthens us and he strengthens them day in and day out. And he strengthens them because of his great love. Therefore, for us in a land of relative ease, let us hold these missionaries and persecuted Christians in high esteem. They are doing what we have not yet experienced. Let us also pray for them. Let us pray that God strengthen them as they endure much to bring the word of God to others. And let us also bring the word of God to others. Because we know that when the word comes, God strengthens his people to deliver it. And that's what happens with Daniel. God strengthens him, and now he is ready to receive the message and write it down. Let's read the first half of that message. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 20. "And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to his authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he, and he shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he in his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north. And he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall rise again, a multitude greater than the first. And after some years, he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times, many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of the whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of his kingdom, but within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. Wow, that was a lot. It's nothing more than a couple of neighborhood cats squabbling in the backyard. Or we maybe could say it's just a high school fist fight and we're all just gathered around watching and waiting to see what happens. Now, throughout our study of Daniel, we've read several times about four kingdoms in this book: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Chapter 8 specifically emphasizes the Medo-Persian and Greek empires. But this chapter, chapter 11, mainly centers on Greece. Now, this is all the future for Daniel, but for us, it's history. It's a prophetic account of known battles, documented scheming, and shifting power recorded in the history books. Verses 3 and 4 introduce the well-known Alexander the Great. Now, if you remember back from chapter 8, he was a young ruler who conquered a lot of land, and he did so quickly. However, he died young, and his empire was divided among four of his generals. We know their names: Ptolemy, Seleucus, Lysimachus, and Cassander. Ptolemy took control of the land of the south, in Egypt, in that area. Seleucus took land in the north, in the east. This means that in chapter 11, all these references to the king of the south refer to Ptolemy and all of his successors, while the king of the north references all to Seleucus and his successors. Their warring reads like a boxing match, a real back and forth. Sometimes the north is ahead and sometimes the south is ahead. But one theme stands out clearly: the futility of their reign. It's like trying to use an umbrella on a windy day, and this morning was that day. It might keep its shape for a time, but it eventually will turn its inside out to much frustration and futility. These kings, north and the south, they war and scheme, strategize and conquer, but it always ends the same way, in nothing. Because kings and kingdoms come and go, but only God remains in control. Those truths, God's control and the futility of earthly rulers, is helpful to remember when persecution gets personal, like what we read in verses 21 through 45. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power in his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him, his army be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, and his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the appointed time, he shall return and come into the south. But it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. The wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame and captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white, until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortress instead of these, a god whom his father did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many, and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. He shall come into countries and shall overthrow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become a ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Beginning in verse 21, we read of a ruler, one who is ratcheting up the persecution against God's people. We've met this guy before, again in chapter 8. His name, Antiochus Epiphanes. And as we've discussed before, he was an unstable man prone to violent mood swings, where he would be nice and kind and generous, giving gifts, and then turning around and killing in the same moment. He thought of himself as divine, giving himself the name Epiphanes, which means God manifest. He outlawed the morning and evening sacrifices in Jerusalem. He ruthlessly killed many Jews, and he desecrated the temple when he set up his own altar, sacrificed a pig to Zeus. It was all absolutely horrible. And again, at the time of this writing, it was all future. Persecution was coming, and it was going to be intense. However, it's noteworthy to recognize all of the references to time in this section. Time. Antiochus's evil reign was limited, and that by God. So, for example, in verse 24, Antiochus will scatter and spoil, but, quote, only for a time. Or as we read in verse 29, at the time appointed. Likewise, at the end of 35, we read, for it still awaits the appointed time. Antiochus's reign was horrible, but it was limited. And so it is today, because today's evil is also limited. It is constrained by God. Evil does not operate as freely as it would like to operate in this world. Because with a mighty hand, God sets boundaries and enforces limits on evil. It's like a tiger in an elaborate enclosure at a zoo. The tiger roams as if it has dominion, but is actually just trapped and is under control. And that means the evil of our time will not last. It's only temporary. Every ruler roams as if it has dominions. It seeks absolute power, but they are always found lacking. They are simply tigers in a cage, limited by the Almighty. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So what can we take from this? It's simple. Church family, take heart. Take heart in times of suffering, in times of tribulation, in times of persecution. Take heart, don't lose heart, for God, your God, has overcome the world. Take heart, don't lose your head, because God is in control. And tigers are in an enclosure. The evil of our day is distressing, but we must remember what this chapter tells us. Verse 45. He shall come to his end with none to help him. That's actually some pretty great news. I don't know if you caught that, but the end of all evil is actually some pretty great news, because in the not too distant future, evil will receive its due. But do you want to know what is even better news? Christians will receive Jesus' due, the resurrection. And that's chapter 12. at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to the shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it should be for a time, times and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. But go your way to the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of all days. Now, at the beginning of our series, I said that this book is not about one man's faithfulness. I said that this book is about God. And each week, this book has highlighted something different about God's greatness. In chapters 10 through 12, tell us about a God who delivers. You can see it right there in verse 1. It reads, but at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. And that's the hope of the believer, that everyone who believes in Christ will receive deliverance because Christ is the God who delivers. Christ delivered us from our sins through the cross, and he will deliver our mortal bodies through his resurrection. Now, we experience his resurrection life now, but only in part. But we will experience his resurrection life in full when he returns. Then every believer will be resurrected from the grave. Our bodies will be made new, and we will enter the joy of our Master. Resurrection life is as sure as the dawning of the sun for the Christian. But the truth is, resurrection is also in the cards for those who do not believe in Jesus. There's a short story by the author named Ted Chiang that's titled, Hell is the Absence of God. Now, I warn you, there's nothing theologically correct about this short story. Don't read it for good theology. But I do think it captures a not too uncommon belief about the afterlife, and I'd like to quote an excerpt from it. Ted writes, "Like every other non-devout person, Neil had never expended much energy on where his soul would end up. He always assumed that his destination was hell, and he accepted that. That was the way things were, and hell, after all, was not physically worse than the mortal plane. It meant permanent exile from God, no more and no less. The truth of this was plain for anyone to see on the occasions when hell manifested itself. These happened on a regular basis. The ground seemed to become transparent, and you could see hell as if you were looking through a hole in the floor. The lost souls looked no different than the living, their eternal bodies resembling mortal ones. As long as the manifestation lasted, you could hear them talk, laugh, cry, just as they would when they were alive. People varied widely in their reactions to these manifestations. Neil was one of those who were unmoved. As far as he could tell, the lost souls as a group were no more happier than he was. Their existence was no worse than his in the mortal plane, and in some ways, it was better." For some people in this world, like the character Neil, hell is a concept that doesn't seem that bad. After all, they joke with their friends and enemies alike, "I'll see you in hell." But for other people, they think death is the end. They think there's nothing else after that. You die and you no longer exist. But what's true is actually far more tragic. Because all people, believers and unbelievers alike, will be resurrected on the last day. Verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, believers, by grace through faith, will enjoy the glory of Christ in eternal life. But those who do not believe will experience everlasting conscious torment. And so I have a weighty question for you. Do you believe? If you do not, what is holding you back from professing belief? Because believing or not believing is an eternal matter, an eternal question. And the Bible is clear. There is only one way to eternal life, and that's through Christ, the God who delivers. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you praise, because truly, without you, by ourselves, we have no good. Without you, we have no hope. And so we thank you for what you've done on the cross and as you rose from the grave. Thank you for giving us your resurrection life. And I pray that you would cause us to yearn for that day more and more as we see that day as deliverance. Let us see that day as deliverance. Let us not think of it as just off into the distance, meaningless. But let us see the significance of what that day is, so that we would turn to you and put our hope in you. And Lord Jesus, in the meantime, I pray that you would strengthen your people, that we would make it to the end, and that we would bring the word to others so that many other people would come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name.